listening to Law and Gospel on this June the 4th in the year of our Lord 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we're going to be taking a look at a hymn that is assigned for this coming Sunday, Proper 5. And the name of the hymn is Rise to Arms with Prayer Implore You. Now, this hymn is a product of Pietism, a movement in late 17th and early 18th century German and Scandinavian Protestantism that emphasized holy living as a reflection of one's Christian faith. It is often seen to have begun in 1675 with the publication of Philip Jacob Spener's Pia Desideria. One of Frankie's students at the University of Halle was Wilhelm Erasmus Ahrens. He died in 1721, and he is the author of this hymn. He served as pastor at several locations in Saxony. Now, while the pursuit of wholesome Christ-like piety is a concern of every Christian, the way in which one obtains such piety marks the difference between an Orthodox Lutheran and a legalistic pietist. The pietists were rightly concerned with godly devotion, the proper building up of the baptized, and the blessedness of Christians everywhere, to say nothing of the propagation of the one holy Christian faith throughout the world. Yet, the emphasis among the pietists, in contrast to the Lutherans, was to be motivated by the law, not by the gospel. And the life-giving sacraments were at best demoted to afterthoughts in the life of the Christian. Hence, in pietism, the singing of a rousing hymn and an active prayer life eventually came to be held in higher esteem than the regular reception of the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper or the comfort of one's baptism. Moreover, the practice of individual confession and absolution became quite irrelevant to many. But this hymn did not follow that kind of pietism. It followed more a Lutheran understanding. The struggle is based on many biblical sources, among them Ephesians 6 and 2 Timothy 4. One also thinks of Psalm 46, Luther's basis for a mighty fortress is our God. In fact, there are some interesting parallels between rise to arms and a mighty fortress. Imitation being the highest form of flattery, Ahrens mimicked the language imagery of Luther some 200 years later. In stanza 1 of Luther's hymn, he writes this of Satan: great might and much cunning is his dreadful armament. But Ahrens, in his first stanza, uses the word armament as a verb. Arm yourselves, you Christian folk. There are at least five other clear parallels of language between a mighty fortress and the stanzas of Rise to Arms. This is the hymn of the day for Proper 5, which is going to occur on June the 9th. And it is also appropriate for the end of the church year. To help us understand this hymn, we go to our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. Pastor Smith, have you used this hymn very often?
Oh, I've used it, yes, a number of times. I like it. I like it just like I like, excuse me, like I like the Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I am roused by these hymns that alert us to the wily nature of Satan, and this does that. I've always appreciated hymns like that because, you know, Satan is real. He's not just a fairy tale creature with a pointed tail. He's got designs on, he's designed our fall, as it says in the hymn.
Do you notice at the top of the hymn what section of the church here it's for?
Yeah, the church militant.
Explain that, please.
Well, we are in the church militant right now. We're striving against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And we'll be contending against that unholy three until Christ comes again. We look forward to his return. But we must, even now, fight the old wily foe, Satan.
You appear to have some sympathy towards military hymns.
Yeah, perhaps that's my military upbringing. You know, I'm what you call an Air Force brat. My dad was in the Air Force for 20 years. And, in fact, I thought I almost went to the Air Force Academy, but I had a higher calling, I guess. And but I'm kind of a military history buff, too, by the way.
Oh, did you ever fly a plane?
Not by myself, no.
Yeah. Okay, let's begin with stanza 1.
Okay. Rise to arms, with prayer employ you, O Christians, lest the foe destroy you. For Satan has designed your fall. Wield God's word, the weapon glorious, against all foes be thus victorious, for God protects you from them all. Fear not the hordes of hell. Here is Emmanuel. Hail the Savior. The strong foes yield to Christ our shield, and we, the victors, hold the field.
Rise to arms. That word rise is the word that Luther also uses against Satan in his hymn. How do we rise to arms? What does that mean?
Well, I would equate that with putting on the whole armor of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation.
Good.
Arm yourself, wield yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, having your feet shod with the gospel of truth, all those things. Now, it's funny, I can't recall prayer being an implement of armor. Can you, in that passage?
Yes.
And yet it's very important, I know that.
What is the greatest prayer of all time?
The Lord's Prayer.
Yes. Does not that employ you to rise to arms?
Well, certainly. Yes, it certainly does.
So that's how I understand prayer.
Okay.
But prayer that is based on biblical verses where God has promises to defend and take care of you. And that certainly is found in the Lord's Prayer.
Right, right. No, but what I mean, Tom, it's not listed among the implements of the armor of God. That's all. And I don't know why that's not the case. It's certainly important.
Well, what is the only offensive weapon?
That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
And that would include prayer.
Well, certainly. Good point. Excellent point.
Oh, Christians, lest the foe destroy you. What in the Lord's Prayer stops us from being destroyed by the devil?
Let me think. I'm thinking through the Lord's Prayer here.
Lead us not
into temptation.
Yes. That is really something. That's a promise from God that he never tempts us.
That's right.
The devil does. And that's how he destroys us. How did the devil, in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden, destroy Adam and Eve?
Well, he tempted Adam and Eve into eating of the tree in the middle of the garden, the forbidden fruit, which God had warned them. Don't eat of that fruit. You can have all the fruit. All these other trees are accessible to you, but do not eat of that tree of the forbidden fruit. In the day that ye eat of the fruit of the tree thereof, you shall surely die, he said.
So what was the specific temptation that drew them away from following God and instead following the devil?
Well, the devil said, you will not die.
Right.
Rather, God doesn't want you eating of that forbidden fruit, because then you'll be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil, which was a half-truth. It's true they would know the difference, but they would also fall into sin.
Yes. The next phrase, for Satan has designed your fall. And that's really what's found in the fall of Adam and Eve. So, according to this first verse, what's the weapon glorious?
That is the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God that we're to wield.
Wield God's Word. You know, that is really obvious at a funeral.
Yes.
People are very sad and in grief. And what does a proper funeral sermon do?
It gives them comfort in the face of death. And it indeed does. That's the call of every pastor at the time of a funeral, is to comfort the survivors with the sure and certain hope of the gospel, that death is, for the Christian, death is not the end, and we will see our loved one again, most assuredly.
So, wielding God's word is a weapon glorious against Satan.
Right.
But then it says, against all foes, be thus victorious. What are all foes?
Well, the enemies of God that are still in the world.
Yes.
Those that, in the gospel reading for this Sunday, it talks about the scribes coming down to accuse Jesus that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan. I mean, there you have blatant adversaries against Christ and against his truth. And there are many like that in the world today that we have to contend with, and you contend with them with the Word of God.
Yeah, I find the gospel reading very interesting, because it makes it clear that all your sins are forgiven, except those which are against the Holy Spirit.
Except except the blasphemy, Tom.
Yes.
We all resist the Holy Spirit more than we like to think we do, but it's against all of our sins are forgiven except the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
And how did the Pharisees do that against Jesus?
Well, they said you're casting out these demons by the power of Beelzebub, by Satan. I mean, that was a terrible blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He was warning all with that example.
Fear not the hordes of hell. That may need to be explained to a child.
Yeah.
If you're going this, what's the hordes of hell?
I would say all of Satan's demons, his devils. They're around us, but also Christ is protecting us all the time with his own holy angels, which are also around us. But we do have to contend against the demons, the devils that are all around us, the powers of the air, as they're talked about. And have to realize that Satan is real. And, of course, people that are led astray by him, they also try to do his work.
Now it says, here is Emmanuel.
Yeah.
What does that word mean?
Fear not the hordes of hell. Here is Emmanuel, which the name Emmanuel means God with us. Here is Christ. Yes. He's beside us. You know, Christ is always with us, as also with his holy angels. He's with us all the time. The only difference between now is we do not see him, but he's here with us all the time. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And when he comes again on the end of days, we will actually see him.
What is his title according to the next phrase?
Let's see. Here is him. Fear not the hordes of hell. Here is Emmanuel. I'm looking here. Oh, let's see. Here's Emmanuel. Hail the Savior. There you go.
Yes. He's also our Savior.
That's right.
In contrast to the devil, who is designing our fall.
Right.
So the strong foes yield.
That's right.
In Christ our shield. So we
That's
are
right.
not the ones who protect ourselves, are we?
No, he's protected us. In fact, he shows the power of his own word when he says, "Begone, Satan." He could have wrapped Satan around his little finger and threw him 100 miles when Satan was tempted in those 40 days out in the wilderness. But
yeah.
He says he merely chases him away with the power of his own word. And he gives us a good example for how we're to fight Satan, too, by the power of his word. And that, of course, includes baptism. You know, Luther, we talk about how Luther was tempted so much by Satan. And he would say to the devil, "Begone, Satan, for I am baptized." And that ought to be our battle cry, too, whenever we feel like Satan is tempting us. And he does.
All right, I'll read stanza 2. Cast afar this world's vain pleasure, and boldly strive for heavenly treasure. Be steadfast in the Savior's might. Trust the Lord who stands beside you, for Jesus from all harm will hide you. By faith you conquer in the fight. Take courage, weary soul. Look forward to the goal. Joy awaits you, the race well run, your long war won. Your crown shines splendid as the sun. That's a pretty beautiful picture, isn't it?
It really is. Very comforting and assuring.
When do we get that crown that shines splendid as the sun?
Well, it says in the scripture, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life.
Yes. And now this is a trick question. When does that death occur?
When does that death occur? Well, I would say in time. We receive the crown of life even when we go to be with our Lord.
No. Okay. I believe it's talking about baptism.
Oh, you think it's talking about baptism?
Sure.
Okay. Oh, you mean the crown of life?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, no. I didn't see that quite yet. I know baptism is very precious, and I know that he does bestow upon us. That's when our eternal life does begin. That is true.
Yeah. Exactly.
That is true. I think of the crown of life as being something that's bestowed upon us. It says, be thou faithful unto death, Tom, and I will give unto thee the crown of life.
Which, but the death,
I guess we already have a foretaste of that in baptism and the Lord's Supper. But
yeah, that's
is that the ultimate?
When death occurs.
When death occurs. Oh, I see. Death of the old man.
Right. The death of the old man. Remember what David says? Create
in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
And that's the death of the old man.
Okay.
And the birth of the new man.
All right.
And that's how we cast afar this world's vain pleasure and boldly strive for heavenly treasure. What's heavenly treasure?
Well, it be eternal life and salvation, forgiveness of sins, everything that we need for our heavenly life.
And sinlessness.
Sinlessness, right.
No sin at all. All by the Savior's might. All right. Would you do stanza 3, please?
Okay. Wisely fight, for time is fleeting. The hours of grace are fast retreating. Short, short is this our earthly way. When the Lord, the dead, will waken, and sinners all by fear are shaken, the saints with joy will greet that day. Praise God, our triumph's sure. We need not long endure scorn and trial. Our Savior King, his own will bring to that great glory which we sing.
So this verse gives the impression that the hours of grace are fast retreating. What does that mean?
Well, I think time is flying. Time is running short. He says, I'm coming again soon, he says. He says that's the last chapter of Revelation. Behold, I'm coming soon. So time is running out. Short is this our earthly way.
Yeah, that's the important phrase, that our earthly way refers to what?
I would say our time here on this earth.
Exactly. Boy, can you remember when you were 30 or 40 years old?
Oh, boy, Tom. It seems like just a few years ago I was graduating from the seminary. That was 1979. Where did the time go?
Yeah.
It seems to go faster and faster the older you get, which is what I've often been told. And that's sure true.
Yeah, time really seems to be... We're almost near Christmas again.
Yeah.
When the Lord our dead will waken, and sinners all by fear are shaken. Why would sinners be shaken by fear?
Well, if they do not know the Savior, Exactly. When he comes again, it will be too late. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be shaken in their shoes. In fact, Scripture describes us as those people as saying, "We wish that the mountains could fall of us and the hills cover us."
So sinners refer to unbelievers.
Unbelievers here, right? Yes.
And what does the next phrase refer to as believers?
The saints with joy will greet that day. That's all who believe in Christ. We're all saints.
So unbelievers by fear are shaken, but saints will greet that day.
That's right.
So that means here on earth, we need not long endure scorn and trial, because our Savior King, His own will bring to that great glory which we sing.
That's right.
So, yes. How do you think this hymn is appropriate for the church militant?
Well, because it assures us of our victory already won in Christ. We have nothing to fear. Continue in the faith and follow Him. Follow the Savior.
That's Pastor Mark Smith, and we thank him for helping us. I'm Tom Baker. Rise to arms, with prayer employ you. And perhaps you'll be singing this hymn this Sunday. Until then, God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.